We're so very happy about our brother, new brother in Christ who was baptized tonight, and we commend you for that. And we want to have the opportunity to let everybody meet and greet you following the services this evening. We're so happy that Joe studied with him for a couple of hours this afternoon and led him to the truth that is necessary for everybody to obey in order to become Christian. So, brother, we rejoice with you tonight. I hold in my hand a little booklet that I wrote some time ago, and I brought these down here last time I was here 2 years ago, and I have just a few left over, and I put them on the table in the back. They're free, so I'm not trying to do a commercial here, but I just want you to have one if you'd like. And I only brought about 25 or 30, so just take one each tonight, and then if there's any left over tomorrow night, you're welcome to them too. We're going to be studying tonight a very important subject, the subject of humanism. And I want you to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to begin with, if you would please. And we want to see what the scriptures have to say concerning the warfare that we're engaged in. And whether we realize it or not, we certainly need to, we're in an all-out battle with Satan and the host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And this is a life and death struggle. And as our brother prayed a few moments ago concerning our souls and the fact that we're going to spend eternity in one of two places, is very important for us to understand and realize. And therefore, we need to know that we're in a battle. We're in a war. And what's involved is your soul and mine. Listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say, beginning with verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And then in parentheses, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, close parentheses, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're at a war. There's no question about it. It's a spiritual war, and our weapons are not guns and tanks, but our weapon is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And thus I ask you to now open your Bible to the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, so we might see how we're to be equipped as we go forth to fight this war, a very real war that we're involved in. This is one of the most beautiful sections in the New Testament Scriptures, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means the cunning of the devil. He is a very cunning adversary. He's described in various ways in the scripture. He's described as that old dragon in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. He's described as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He's a formidable adversary, and therefore we need to be equipped for protection against the wiles, against the cunning of the devil as he seeks to take us away from God and lead us to eternal destruction. Verse 12, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here we see a picture of a soldier equipped for battle. And of course, you must understand the setting. The Apostle Paul wrote that letter many, many centuries ago. In fact, most scholars believe it was around AD 62. It was one of the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. So he described a soldier being equipped for warfare in that day and time. Of course, warfare has changed so that we don't the soldiers don't adorn themselves as these did, but in ancient times, he pretty well describes what was needful as far as armor was concerned for a soldier to go forth to battle. But the spiritual application we can't miss. And again, I remind you that we are in a warfare. We are in a battle. And one of the leading enemies that we face is the enemy of humanism. And we're going to learn exactly what humanism is tonight. And when you leave this assembly this evening, I hope and pray there will be no doubt in your mind as to what humanism is. And I brought their own words with me, the Human Manifesto, which has been signed by those who are proponents of that viewpoint of life and how wrong they are. And it breaks my heart that people subscribe to that. But nonetheless, a host of people do in our land today. So we want to learn what humanism is. First of all, we need to know that it is atheistic. And I'm going to read from some of the pages of this book tonight, pages 13 and 16 in the Humanist Manifesto. And here is what we read. In 1933, humanists still believed that the tradition called theism, especially faith in the prayer-hearing God, assumed to love and care for persons, to hear and understand their prayers, and to be able to do something about them. This is an unproved and outmoded faith. Now, notice that, because you and I believe that there is a God in heaven above who does, in fact, hear our prayers, and that he is well able to answer our prayers. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said, "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations." But these people deny that. They say that this is an outmoded, outdated faith. Salvationism, based on mere affirmation, still appears as harmful, diverting people with false hopes of heaven hereafter. Reasonable minds look to other means for survival. These people deny the existence of God. Now listen to what I'm about to read to you from pages 16 and 17. We find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of the survival and fulfillment of the human race. As non-theists, we begin with humans and not with God, nature and not deity. These people are telling you they do not believe in God. We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. While there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or what we will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. So the very first thing that I want to register in your minds is that humanists are atheists. They do not believe in God. I also brought a couple of other quotations from well-known humanists. Here is a statement that was made several years ago by a man named Will Durant. Quote, "As for religion, I am quite devoid of it. Never in my adult life have I experienced anything that could be plausibly called a religious impulse." Can you imagine a person making a statement like that? "The act of worship, as carried on by Christians, involves groveling before a being who is, if he really exists, deserves to be denounced instead of respected." That just makes me cringe to think of a person saying that. "It seems to me that on the strength of his deity acts, he must be set down as a most stupid, cruel, and villainous fellow. The noblest man, I think, is that one who fights God and triumphs over him." That statement was made by H.L. Mencken in a theme that he wrote on the meaning of life. Well, you can see right offhand that man missed the boat, to say the very least, did he not? Dr. Paul Kurtz, who was the former editor of the Humanist magazine, made this statement. "Humanism cannot, in any fair sense of the word, apply to one who still believes in God as the source and creator of the universe." So this underscores what I've already said to you. Gloria Steinem, who is a well-known humanist, made a statement in 1973 that has not come to pass, even though she said it would. I will and I hope teach our children to believe in human potential and not in God by the year 2000. Well, no doubt there's been a lot that have been taught that, and some have believed that, but not everybody has, that's for sure. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1, verse 1. There never has been, there never will be a better explanation of things in existence today. And we know everything that we can see exists. You know, I don't have to be a rocket scientist to come to the conclusion when I see a bird singing in the tree, there's a bird singing in the tree. When I see a beautiful flower, there's a flower that's blooming and I can smell the aroma of the flower. I don't have to be a highly intellectual person to know that such as that is true. And if you would please turn with me to Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul brought that home in a very graphic way. In verse 19, he said, that which is known of God is manifest to them. God manifested it unto them. He's talking about people in general. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity. In Psalm chapter 33 and verse 6, the Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Dropping down a couple of verses, he spoke and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. Can you imagine a being so great, so knowledgeable, so wise, so powerful, that he could literally speak the heavens and the earth into existence? That's exactly what he did. You know, during the last several years, the space explorations have brought to our attention the vastness of this universe in which we live. Have you ever heard of counting time by years in the space thing? You know, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And yet we're light years away from the planets in our own solar system, many of them. And then when you get to the other galaxies, the Milky Way and all that we can observe, we're talking about hundreds and hundreds of light years. Now, light traveling at 186,000 miles a second, can you imagine how far it would go in 1 year's time? That's what's called a light year. And yet we're light years away from other planets. It's amazing. It's astounding. It is just mind-boggling to think of the greatness of God and the power of God. And we know all those things exist. How did they come into existence? Well, the scientific so-called explanation is that there was a big bang that happened several billions of years ago. Well, number one, how do they know that happened? And what were the elements involved and where did they come from? Something had to cause that Big Bang, if such were true. Of course, it's a preposterous theory. Much more reasonable, much more logical and plausible to believe in the Almighty God of heaven and earth, who planned everything and brought it into existence by his own power. But the atheists don't believe that, and the humanists are atheists. And as this lesson progresses, you're going to see what a formidable adversary we're up against, because they've gained such power and control in so many of the activities of our land. These people, believing that there is no God, do not believe that there is a soul. They deplore the very idea that man consists of something more than just the physical body that we see. And they subscribe to the idea that when we're dead all over, just like the little dog Rover. I know that all of you have heard that from time to time. That's not true. The Bible teaches very plainly so that man has an immortal spark from God that the Bible calls a spirit or a soul. You have one and I have one. And Jesus taught that the soul of man is of greater value than all the world put together. And that's the reason he asked that very incisive question in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, you have a soul and I have a soul, and your soul and my soul are of greater value than all the world put together. That's what the Lord taught. He also taught very plainly that there's a day of judgment coming. In fact, Paul, the apostle, in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts said, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, inasmuch as he's given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. You and I will be there at that judgment, as well as every person on the face of this earth, those who've already deceased and those who are yet to be born. Every human being will appear before the judgment seat of God, Romans chapter 14, verse 12, to give an account to God of the life that they've lived while on this earth. And Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25 that there will be a great separation that takes place on that occasion. The sheep will be on his right hand, and they'll be thrilled to hear him say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, and these shall go away into everlasting life." But to those on the left hand, he will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and these shall go away into eternal punishment." My friend, you're going to be in one group or the other. And you have a soul to lose or to save, and that soul's going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. That's the simple truth of the Bible. But the atheists deny that. They do not believe that man has a soul, and they scoff at the judgment to come. Wouldn't you hate to be in their shoes when that judgment does come? Can you imagine that? I shall never forget a flight that I took one time. I was on my way to a gospel meeting, and I had a stopover in Denver. So I flew from DFW to Denver, and I didn't know the man sitting next to me was an avowed atheist. And as we came in from the south to the Denver airport, you couldn't help but see the beautiful mountains. And so for just saying something, I said to him, "Aren't those mountains beautiful?" And he agreed with that. And I said, "Just think of the power of God in bringing those into existence." Well, he raised his voice and he let me know that he didn't believe there was any God at all, and just started raving and denouncing the existence of God. And I wasn't going to let him get by with that. And people started tuning in to the conversation that ensued. And I was determined to have the last say. So as we had landed and were taxiing up toward the gate, I spoke with a louder voice. It was not an angry voice. I kept my cool through it all, even though he became very angry. I said, "Well, sir, if you're right, then when you and I die, I'm not going to be any deader than you are. But if what I've said is right, that there is a God, and I believe that with all my heart," I said, "I'd hate to be in your shoes at the judgment." And believe it or not, about 15 people clapped. So I had the support of those that were on the plane, and I was thankful that most people still believe in God. But there is an element that does not believe in God, and we need to know that. Now, in the realm of morality, these people have lost their moorings, to say the very least. They do not believe in any of the moral codes that are found in the Bible. For instance, on page 14, traditional moral codes fail to meet the pressing needs of today and tomorrow. Well, how do they fail? Every one of them's reasonable and sensible and is for the betterment of society and for the very best in mankind. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What is unreasonable or not fitting the pressing needs of our society today? God does not want a man to be unfaithful to his wife or for the wife to be unfaithful to her husband. And the Bible makes it very plain that those who are guilty of the sin of adultery on a perpetual basis, of course, a person can sin and gain forgiveness of it if he so repents. But if one persists in that, the scriptures say that there will be no adulterers in heaven. Revelation 21, verse 8 makes that very plain. And there's a listing of other things. Those who believe in and speak lies all the time, they're not going to be there. The abominable are not going to be there. Those who persist in any type of sin will not be there. But these people say that morals are completely outmoded, and that's one of the very things that's wrong with our country today. And Joe wanted me to bring that out. We're living in a hedonistic society. We're living in a society where people say, "Go ahead and do what feels good. Don't worry about tomorrow." In fact, there was a song several years ago, a country song. As all of you know, I like country music. I didn't like this particular song, even though it had a good tune to it, but the thoughts were just awful. It was a song entitled "Help Me Make It Through the Night." Do any of you remember that song? I don't care what's right or wrong. Let the devil have tomorrow. You know, that kind of a sentiment. And you'd be surprised how many teeming thousands of people subscribe to that kind of idea. Well, where do they get those ideas? Largely from humanistic thinking. And these people have propagated their idea, and many people thus believe that. We affirm that the moral values derive their source from human experience only. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. So in other words, God didn't have anything to do with establishing the moral principles that should govern our lives, just every man's a law unto himself. It makes me think back to the days of the judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you remember the ramifications of such a philosophy as that. And if everyone does what's right in their own eyes, what if I decided I want to kill you just for the fun of it? Do I have a right to do that? Well, even the laws of our land recognize there are limitations to what one might desire to do if it's wrong. Well, who established those laws? The laws of our land were primarily derived from the teachings of the Bible, because the people that settled in America and the ones that did the Constitution and did the Bill of Rights and did the Declaration of Independence were largely Christian people. And to divert back to our lesson this morning, the Muslims are now claiming to have had a very real part in the development of our land. I sure never read about it, did you? Never read anything about any Muslim ever having a part in the development of the United States of America. But I'm not going to get back on that. I'm just trying to share with you some of the things that are being taught. Let me read to you another statement from Aldous Huxley. And the Huxley family were known for their atheism. And this statement just sends chills up my spine. Here is a direct quotation from him. I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning. Now, can you imagine that? I don't want the world to have any meaning. Consequently, assumed it had none and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with a problem in pure metaphysics. He is also concerned to prove there is no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do. For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaningless was essentially an instrument of liberation. The liberation desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain political and economic system and liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality in the scriptures because it interfered with our sexual freedoms. Well, in other words, he said, I don't want to be governed by any restrictive laws. I just want to do whatever I want to do. Think of the ramifications of that. What if every human being subscribed to that idea? Why, our world would be in constant turmoil. There would be no civility left in our society or whatsoever. Humanism is the denial of God and the total affirmation of man. Do you know who made that statement? Karl Marx did, a noted atheist and a noted communist, the one responsible for the philosophy that pervaded the Soviet Union for years and years and years. But the Bible says it is not in man that walks to direct his steps, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. We don't have the capacity within and of ourselves to know what is best for ourselves to do. Thus, in the same book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusts in man. In other words, if you put your trust and faith in what some man says within and of itself, you're being misguided most likely. Now, thankfully, we as Christians can go to other Christians who believe in the Bible and who believe in the teachings of the Lord for advice or for sharing their wisdom, their insight into the Word of God. That's a different matter. But Jeremiah is saying, Thus saith the Lord, he's quoting from God, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. And then dropping down to verse 7, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. There's the one that's blessed. There's the one that's going to be happy in life, the one that does what God wants him to do. Well, we're learning a little bit more about humanism as we go along. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment and see what happens when man does adopt some of these godless theories that we're talking about tonight. Romans chapter 1. Notice down in verse 21, because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, and neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless hearts was darkened, or were darkened. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man. And that's exactly what the humanists are doing. They have dethroned Almighty God, and they've exalted their fellow man on the throne and says that he is the pinnacle of all things that exist. And therefore, they have gone about to formulate this humanist manifesto, which is a very bad group of thoughts. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God and the glory or into the image of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed beasts and creeping things. They turned to idolatry. You can make man an idol if you want to, just like you might make other things idols. Now look at verse 24. Wherefore, and the word wherefore means in view of what he had just said, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. Homosexuality, described in the book of Leviticus as an abomination before God. And yet these people, in their manifesto, very plainly subscribe to the idea that each one can do as he or she pleases as far as sexuality is concerned. Well, the Bible has an answer to that, and we've just read it from Romans chapter 1. If a person insists on doing that which is a perversion, then God's going to give that person up to that course of action. You see, the Bible teaches that if we will draw near to God, he will draw near to us. But if we turn our back on God and shun God and walk away from him, he'll give us up to that course of action. He has made us free moral agents. You and I can choose which way we're going to go and what we're going to do in life. And it's a choice that each one of us must grapple with and must make. Now, aside political issue, these people believe in a distribution of wealth and very plainly say so here. And to throw in a little of what's going on, more and more advocates in our administration and in the Congress are advocating giving more and more away, as it were, to the United Nations. And the UN is composed of countries that detest us to a large degree. We have a few friends in the United Nations, but they're less and less, as seems with every passing year. Most of the countries don't like America, and they want to bring America down. And one thing that they are trying to get through in the United Nations is a distribution of wealth. They want to take the wealth of America and give it to third world nations all over. And the humanists are some of the biggest proponents of that. And I'm sorry to say that many in our Congress, both in the House of Representatives and in the Senate, subscribe to humanism. So that answers some of the things that are taking place. The UN is wanting to levy a tax on the American people. I don't know whether you're aware of that or not. I receive all of the conservative writings that I guess are produced in the United States, and I read these things and learn about them, but they are trying to get it through at the UN and then in turn get the Congress to sanction it, whereby we would all be taxed for the UN. Our tax money would go to the UN above and beyond our income tax. So I'll just throw that in for free. We're living in desperate times, and there are sinister forces at work tonight that want to take away your freedom and mine. And it's high time, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we wake up to that. And when we cast our vote, we need to vote for people who believe in God and who have moral sensibility and who are against the horrible things that are going on, such as abortion. And I'm going to have quite a bit to say about abortion momentarily, but that is a horrible thing that's going on in our land. And there are certain ones, especially in one party, that are strong proponents of keeping that free. They call it freedom of choice. Well, the little unborn baby isn't given any choice in the matter. It's a barbaric practice, and it should really rub against the conscience of every Christian. We should just be brokenhearted to think about what's taking place in the abortion clinics of Americans. Since I brought up that subject, I just happen to have something here that I want to share with you. In the state of Texas alone, there are 13 abortion providers. They're called Planned Parenthood. Have you ever heard of Planned Parenthood? Do you know that the United States government is giving millions and millions of our tax dollars every year to Planned Parenthood, who in turn are using that to abort little babies? Here is a map of Texas. I know you can't see this, but I'm going to tell you where these abortion clinics are. There's one in Midland, Texas. There's one in Abilene, Texas. There's one in San Angelo. There's one in Fort Worth. There's one in Dallas. There's one in Bryan College Station. There's one in San Angelo. There's three in San Antonio, and one in Houston and one in Stafford, Texas. There's 13 abortion clinics in the state of Texas aborting over 80,000 little babies every year. Now you think of that. And for a good long while, late-term children were being aborted. That is, viable babies that could be born and live, and yet the doctors, and I almost refuse to call them that because no man worth his salt would engage in such as that, but would go into the womb with knives and dismember that little unborn baby. Can you imagine such barbarism as that? It's an awful, awful practice. But that's humanism for you. They believe and push for, pro-choice. But remember, when they're talking about pro-choice, the woman has the right over her body. Well, the baby unborn is not her body, it's the baby's body. When do we think of that? And you know, in Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible tells us there are six things which God hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. Now, you can read it for yourself, Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. And one of those is hands that shed innocent blood. Can you think of any human being more innocent than a little baby? A little baby is so precious. And yet it's a crime if the baby is born and then they kill it. Oh, that would be a crime. But 5 minutes before it's born, if they can kill it in the mother's womb, it's no crime at all. Does that make any sense? That's humanism for you. God doesn't teach such awful things as that. His word, you can't find that in his word, but humanism teaches it, and they are proponents of that. The battleground is over our children to a large extent. And by the way, since I'm talking about abortion, since the Roe v. Wade decision was made by the Supreme Court in 1973, listen to this now, and if it doesn't make you brokenhearted, I don't know what would. Over 50 million little babies have been aborted. Thankfully, due to the more restrictive laws passed by some of the states, it's harder for abortions to come about, but they're still very freely given. The Texas legislature, under the present governor, passed a law that a woman had to view a sonogram of the unborn child before she could get an abortion. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? I'd like to see your hands. I want to see if you're reading your newspapers and listening to your news. Well, that was passed, but do you know what happened? One federal judge One federal judge has called it unconstitutional and has put a stay on it. And that's something else that just really gets me. Some who occupy the office of president are putting people into positions of federal judgeships that are dyed-in-the-wool humanists. Proponents of abortion, proponents of homosexuality, and all of these other awful things that are taking place. When we go to the polls to vote, we don't want to vote for somebody that would put an abortionist in the place of a federal judgeship. Or any of this other thing, these other things that we're talking about tonight. There's where our responsibility comes in. We have a responsibility to use our influence for good and for right. Well, we need to really know the candidates, and I'm not dealing with parties at all tonight. There is one party that's more prone to do that, though, and we should know that. I'm not going to name them, but that's true. But we need to wake up and ask ourselves, what's really important? Whose side am I on, anyway? You heard about the woman during the Civil War. When the Federals were coming through the southern town, she got a broom and went outside and started hitting at the Federal troops as they came through, one guy asked her, "Lady, why are you doing this? You can't hurt us. I just want you to know whose side I'm on." Well, we need to get our brooms out and let everybody know what side we're on. I'm not ashamed of the side that I have, and Joe, I don't think you would be for a single minute. I want everybody to know I'm very much opposed to abortion. From the bottom of my heart, I believe it is nothing less than murder of a little innocent unborn child. How terrible. I want everybody to know that I am opposed to homosexuality because the Bible teaches that it's an abomination to God. How could I, as a Christian, then support something that I know is an abomination to my Heavenly Father? Well, that doesn't necessarily mean that I hate this guy out here that's a homosexual. I love his soul, and I want to show him that that's wrong. But at the same time, I want it understood where I stand on the matter as a matter of all truth. Truth is truth, and error is error. Right is right, and wrong is wrong, and it never is right to do wrong. I shall never forget when I was 9 years of age and World War II started. I had a brother named James. He's dead now. He was 19 years of age and very patriotic. Our whole family has been very patriotic all my life. My dad was the first chaplain from the Churches of Christ in the United States Army. And he was the post chaplain at Camp Walters when World War II started. And I was 9 years of age, and now you know how old I am. But nonetheless, my 19-year-old brother had joined the Marine Corps because he wanted to go defend our country. And he called his younger brothers into the front bedroom. I shall never forget the morning that he left. And he told us primarily to take care of Mother because he knew that there were going to be some hard days ahead, and Dad was in the service, and my older brother was already in the service as a pilot, and then James was going into the Marine Corps, and so he made a statement to us that I never shall forget. He said, "Anybody can do what's wrong, but it takes a real man to do what's right." And I've thought of that, and I've tried to live by that throughout my life. Right is right, and wrong is wrong, and it never is right to do wrong. And we as Christians have a responsibility to Almighty God to stand up for what's right. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 again. "Finally, my brethren, stand fast in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand." Well, a lot of times I wonder about my brethren. Do we have the courage to stand up and be counted? Are we ashamed of our views? Are we ashamed of our convictions? I, for one, am not. I know Joe. I know Joe well enough to know that he's not. And I trust that most of you are not either. But we need to rehearse some of these things so that we can really think about it. Now, humanism is making inroads into the school system of our country. I know you know what the NEA is, the National Education Association. And it's just filled with humanists. And therefore, their philosophy is being transferred to the classroom. I'm not saying everyone that teaches is a humanist, so don't misquote me now. I am saying that humanism has invaded to a great degree the NEA. And the NEA has a lot of governing power with what's taught and all. And so many humanists are getting into our school system. Listen to this. Most Christians are not aware that humanism is the number one modern philosophical enemy of Christianity. That's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. Humanism is a system of beliefs about humanity which excludes God from reality and makes man the judge of all things. Humanists believe that man is only physical, not spiritual, and that God and divine revelation must be removed from all ethical consideration. Therefore, man needs no guidance apart from his own reason and intelligence. Christians need to be aware that the most prominent avenues through which humanism has penetrated our societies and has been successful have been through our public education system and the media. Unfortunately, ABC, NBC, and CBS are largely controlled by very liberal powers that be. If allowed to continue to run its course in America, it will eat away into our society until it has destroyed all Christian homes and churches. How sad that is, but that's a true statement that a man made not too long ago. Senator Jesse Helm, who is now deceased, of North Carolina, made this statement. He said, when the U.S. Supreme Court prohibited children from participating in voluntary prayers in public schools, the conclusion is inescapable that the Supreme Court not only violated the right of free exercise of religion for all Americans, it also established a national religion in the United States, the religion of secular humanism. Since that time, our schools have been increasingly plagued with vandalism, crime, violence, drug abuse, and promiscuity. And academic standards and achievements have been failing sharply year by year. Sad to say, our schools have reflected the disruption and discord of our society as a whole. As our nation faces the challenges of the 1980s, it is time to recognize the obvious. America has been ignoring its spiritual and moral heritage, and that is the road to national disaster. Jesse Helm spoke the truth in making that statement. I'm going to show you, here is a pamphlet called Is Humanism Molesting Your Children? And the fact of the matter is, they are, as they have opportunity and as they subtly work behind the scenes to take away real, sensible morality. Barbara Morris, as an example, is a spokesman for sex education in our public schools. And in her book, Change Agents in the School, she said, the purpose of sex education is to eradicate Christian values and Christian behavior relating to sexual activity and to replace them with humanistic values and behavior. Now, here you have one of the humanists telling you exactly what they want to accomplish. Humanism is an attitude. It is an attitude which excludes God and gives preeminence to man. We've already read a statement common to that. In this particular little pamphlet, Is Humanism Taking Over the School System? In many areas it is. And here's what humanism does, teaching little children. It denies the deity of God, the inspiration of the Bible, and the divinity of Jesus Christ. Denies the existence of the soul, life after death, and salvation in heaven, damnation in hell. Denies the biblical account of creation. Believes that there are no absolutes. No right, no wrong, that moral values are self-determined and situational, believes in removal of distinctive roles of male and female, believes in sexual freedom between consenting individuals, regardless of age, including premarital sex, homosexuality, lesbianism, and incest, believes in the right to abortion, euthanasia, and suicide, believes in equal distribution of America's wealth to reduce poverty and bring about equality throughout the world, believes in control of the environment, control of the energy and its limitation, believes in removal of American patriotism and the free enterprise system, disarmament, and the creation of a one-world socialist government. That's what they believe, and most of our brethren are oblivious to that. In the Constitution of the United States, the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peacefully to assemble and to permit the, and petition the government for a redress of grievances. This has been abused, something terrible, in recent years in the advocacy of separation of church and state. Have you heard that statement made? We got to have separation of church and state, and they appeal to the First Amendment. That is not what the First Amendment says. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. The people who first came to America fled from Europe primarily because, and I'm going to just be frank here and tell it like it is, because of the domination of Roman Catholicism, that they controlled most of those countries and were somewhat like the people of Islam are. I mean, if you weren't one of them, then you were very restricted in getting a job or in lots of other things. So these people fled over here. When they put that as the First Amendment to the Constitution, they meant Catholicism primarily was what they were guarding against. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. They weren't thinking of the world religions. They were thinking of all under the umbrella of so-called Christianity. And that no one church, for instance, whether it's a Protestant denomination or Catholicism, would become the state religion. They weren't talking about freedom from religion. They were talking about putting one particular denominational church in as the state religion. There is nothing in the Constitution that should take away the right for little children at school to give thanks verbally in their own hearts and minds when they partake of their food, but it is now forbidden in our school system for a child to offer a prayer, even if it's a silent prayer. It's forbidden. The Bible. When I was a child in school, and I'm sure that many of you experienced the same thing, I remember our teacher reading from the scriptures nearly every day, a section of the Psalms or something like that. Oftentimes, before school started, over the loudspeaker system, the principal would lead us in a brief prayer. It was not a sectarian prayer. It was just saying, asking God to bless our lives that day. But all of a sudden, that's unconstitutional, so to speak. Well, that's absurd, and we need to take our stand for what is right. Now, I want to tell you one other thing, and then we'll cease. How many of you have heard of the ACLU? That's the American Civil Liberties Union. Is that a good organization? No. It is almost 100% humanist. These people don't believe what you and I believe, and I'm telling you that as a fact. They don't stand for what you and I stand for. They subscribe to everything that we oppose, and they're against everything that we're for. Listen to what they're for. They support abortion on demand throughout pregnancy, regardless of where the child in development is. They're for abortion. They also support partial birth abortion. So keep that in mind. They support pro-homosexual school curriculums, teaching our school children that homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle. And they go to court over these matters. And they have unlimited monetary support from people like George Soros, S-O-R-O-S. Have you ever heard of him? A multi-billionaire who is a humanist and who gives to the very type of thing that we're speaking against tonight. They support the freedom to desecrate the American flag. Now that just causes me to be riled up, doesn't it? They support extended constitutional protection for enemy soldiers who bear arms against the United States of America. That's the reason that so much to do has been made over the trials of terrorists down at Guantanamo base and bring them to New York and let them be tried there in our civil courts where they would be given the rights of American citizens when these people have brought pain and suffering to our shores, unquestionably. They support the free access to pornography, including internet pornography, including little children pornography. Doesn't that rile your righteous indignation? Now, I'm talking about the ACLU, who are largely humanists. They support legalized drugs. They support legalized polygamy. They support legalized prostitution. They support censorship of the Ten Commandments and the Bible. How many of you read about the Alabama judge about 10 years ago that had put the Ten Commandments up at the courthouse, and the ACLU went to court and got a federal judge down there to declare that unconstitutional, and they told him that that he either take that plaque out or he would be removed from his judgeship. He refused to do it, and they removed him from his judgeship, and he is now the head of a wonderful organization for freedom of religion and freedom from all of these things that's going on. The ACLU supports mandatory comprehensive sex education, including detailed promotion of homosexuality and the use of contraceptives, teaching little children that. Can you imagine? It supports nudist camps for teenagers, supports open homosexuality in the military, and now that's been sanctioned by the one who's our president. Supports publicly funded profane art. Supports same-sex marriages. Supports legalized child pornography. That's what they support. Now listen to what they're against. They oppose abstinence before marriage sex education. They oppose Christians homeschooling. They oppose education vouchers. They oppose government ethics committees. They oppose legalized school prayer. They oppose our government's post 9/11 security measures. They oppose God Bless America banners in our schools. Can you imagine? Now, that's unconstitutional to put a banner up in the hallway of the school saying God Bless America. Oppose parental consent laws. Oppose pro-life demonstrations. Oppose religious displays in public, such as at Christmas time out in Carlsbad, New Mexico, where my wife's from. For years and years and years, they always had a little manger scene and all on the courthouse lawn. Do you know that the ACLU has made them remove that? Oppose sobriety checkpoints and drug searches. Oppose use of religious symbols for historical reasons. Oppose medical safety reporting of AIDS cases. Oppose prison terms for most crimes. That's what they oppose, and you've already seen what they're for. It's a sad day in our country. The freedoms that we cherish and have held dear through all the years are at stake. They're very much in a precarious situation. Do you understand that? Do you realize that? I wish that you could read all that I read from day to day, and I'm not claiming to be anything special or anything very smart, but I love our country, and I'm concerned for it. Above all, I love the Lord. And I know that what's going on is wrong. And it riles my righteous indignation. But very seldom do I have an opportunity to speak freely. Thanks to Joe, I got that opportunity because he called me and said, we would like for you to bring out that we live in a hostile world. And the first thing I thought about was the ACLU and the religion of Islam and things of that nature. Oh, but those are taboo subjects. Do you know that very, very few gospel preachers ever stand up and preach against abortion or preach against homosexuality? Or none would dare to get up and preach against Islam? That's how far we've become so timid and afraid to really let people know where we stand, and we just remain silent. There was a man by the name of Edmund Burke who made this statement. He said, truth is not only violated by falsehood, it may be equally outraged by silence. And I think that's one of the greatest statements. Let me quote that again so you'll remember it. Truth is not only violated by falsehood, but is equally outraged by silence. We need to have the courage to speak up. We sing a song, Joe. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend his cause. Well, I'm for one not ashamed. And I'm thankful that the elders of the Brown Trail Church of Christ, where I serve as one of them, are not ashamed to stand. And we've told Brother Eddie Parrish, who is our preacher, Joe knows him well, an excellent gospel preacher, we said, as long as you preach God's word, we will stand behind you. And he preaches it straight as it can be presented, and yet in a spirit of love. If every congregation of the Lord's church would take that posture and say, we're going to preach the truth from this pulpit, come what may, the truth on baptism, the truth on the one church, the truth on every subject that you can find in the Bible, truth on what's going on, that we might be informed, we could really be a force for good. But as it is, we've grown so timid that we just don't really do that like we should. I pray that God will bless this brief presentation on humanism to your good and cause you to really stop and think, am I a true soldier of the cross? We sing another song, "The Soldiers of Christ Arise," and "Put Your Armor On, Strong in the Strength Which God Supplies." Oh, we should be strong in the strength and be never, never ashamed of our Lord. If you're here tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian, we would urge you to become one. There's nothing more important than to be a child of God. And brother, we're so thankful for you tonight and your obedience to the gospel. We pray you'll always be faithful and true to the Lord. Don't be ashamed of what you've done tonight. Don't be ashamed of the truth. Stand up for it, and you'll be glad you did. And someday, God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I want to hear him say that someday, and I know that you do too, down deep in your heart. But if you've never been baptized into Christ, and you're of a responsible age and mind, you need to do that tonight. If you're a wayfaring child of God, you need to come back home and make it right while together we stand and sing.